Watch carefully how you live, not as foolish persons, but as wise, making the most of the opportunity because the days are evil. The days are evil. What does St. Paul mean by that? Clearly, he means more than he was just having a bad day. There's something deeper that he's saying there. God created time as an opportunity for us to grow in grace. But the devil, inducing our first parents into sin, corrupted that. And so now we waste time, we abuse it, and time now seems, in a sense, against us. The days are evil in that sense. Our Lord has entered into time. The Eternal One came into our world, into the realm of time. And by doing that, he sanctified time. Every moment of our day can be sanctified, made holy, because Jesus Christ lived in time. And every moment, every second of his life was holy. And so now the devil knows, as Scripture says, his time is short. The Lord has put a limit on what the devil can do and the time he has for working his mischief. And he knows this very well. He knows this better than we do. And that is why he wants to make the most of his time, and he's much better at it than we are. He wants to do damage to the church and to the children of God with the time that he has left, because he knows it is limited. And so the days are evil in that sense, that time has now become the arena of battle, of spiritual combat between the children of God and the evil one. The war's already been won, but the battle keeps going. The days are evil. This phrase has particular significance, I'm afraid, for us Catholics. Over the past 2 months, we've learned of the gravest kinds of abuse of power and other kinds of abuse. And not among the faithful, but by those who are ordained and sent to care for the faithful and to lead them in holiness. We've learned of men betraying their sacred duties and obligations, and in the gravest and the most demonic of ways. And unfortunately, we've learned that this neglect, abuse, immorality, has even gone to the highest levels of the church in our country. The days are evil. We've been reminded of that in a very severe manner. So two questions come to our mind, of course. How does this happen? And what can we do? The causes of this are manifold, way more than can be exhausted in just a brief or not so brief Sunday homily. There are certainly administrative things that, or administrative failures, procedural policy failures perhaps. Those things need to be looked at, need to be addressed. There's a failure of accountability. But I would like to point out, most of all, the failure of priests and bishops to take their sacred duties and their sacred identity seriously. A failure to see themselves as they are ordained to be, which is other Christs, for you. Men who fell into the trap of viewing the church as just an institution and not the bride of Christ. Who valued privilege over service, who reduced everything to the natural world and forgot about the supernatural. And when men do that, they don't become just mediocre. They become dangerous because they expose themselves to the assaults of the enemy, because the days are evil. Men who reduced everything to just the worldly forget about the spiritual combat. Forget that they are meant to guard you from evil, to help deliver you from that, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. They forgot those things, and in so doing became not just average men, not just regular, mediocre, but exposed and liable to every kind of evil. So what do we do, especially since we are not the decision makers? Which doesn't mean that we have no role. It means that we are being called to address this in a supernatural manner. The crisis has its institutional dimensions to it, and those need to be addressed. But the greater crisis is a spiritual one, because the church is not just an institution. And so we need to respond with the spiritual means, with the spiritual weapons at our disposal. Keep this in mind. Nothing that the devil does is entirely to his advantage. He is always handing to us the weapons of his own defeat. This is shown most of all in the crucifixion of our Lord. At the very moment at which the devil thought that he had triumphed, he was defeated. Death was not even to his advantage. Even the death of the Son of God ultimately was not to his advantage, but was turned against him at the very moment he thought that he had won. We need to keep that in mind, because he would like to cultivate a great deal of anger, sadness, and shame in our hearts and turn these things into causes for us to be divided from the church, from one another, perhaps even from the Lord. But they are ultimately not to his advantage. Because our Lord, first of all, experienced anger, sadness, and shame. We should feel these. If you do not, there's something wrong. We should feel anger. Anger at betrayal, neglect, abuse, deceit. We should feel sadness, especially for the victims whose lives are so wounded. We should feel shame for the dishonor brought upon the church. But keep in mind that our Lord went ahead of us and experienced every single one of these before we did. Our task now is to draw closer to him and make sure that our experience of these is in union with him. If you are angry, and you should be angry, as St. Paul says, but do not sin. Our Lord went into the temple in Jerusalem and drove out the money changers with a whip of cords. He didn't politely ask them to leave. No, he was angry, but he was not sinning. And he was angry because God's temple had been defiled and polluted, even by the very men who were meant to keep it holy. And so if you are angry, be united with our Lord in that. Anger, if we just have it on our own, becomes toxic within us. But when we go to the Lord and we unite ourselves with him and we express our anger to him and with him, then it becomes a source of zeal for the Lord and for his church. If you are saddened, and you should be saddened for the victims, saddened for those who are so scandalized and hurt by this, realize that our Lord experienced that sadness before you did, and on your behalf. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because he saw the impending disaster and destruction coming upon Jerusalem precisely because of the sins of the people, yes, but especially of their leaders. So yes, be sad. But sadness on our own, without him, becomes just discouragement and eventually despair. No, go and be united with him in your sadness. Go to him in the Garden of Gethsemane and be united with him there as he is saddened. Be with him as he looks upon Jerusalem and weeps. Yes, be sad, but with a sadness that is in union with our Lord's Sacred Heart. You might feel shame, the shame brought upon the church. And you should, because a great dishonor has now been sort of placed upon all of us who claim the name Catholic. But realize, of course, that our Lord experienced this before you did. He was crowned with thorns, dressed up in a mockery depiction of a king, and then made fun of, and beaten, and ridiculed. He was put to shame. He experienced this, and he experienced it on our behalf, so that precisely in moments like this, we will not despair, but draw more closely to him. And when we do, we find not only strength for ourselves, but we bring consolation to him as well. Because if we experience these things, we who are so imperfect, how profoundly he experiences them. And so this is a cause for us to turn to him and to realize his anger, sadness, and shame, and to go and to be with him more intimately as we bring ours to him, our hearts to his. This requires on our part a great deal of prayer. For every second that you give listening or reading the news about these issues, make sure that you give at least equal time in prayer, consoling our Lord and asking for his consolation. If we view it in just worldly terms, then we're missing the opportunity. And that's what St. Paul says in this reading. He says, not just the days are evil, but before that he says that we are to be making the most of the opportunity. Another translation says, redeeming the time. Making the most of this means drawing close to our Lord and consoling his Sacred Heart. Not passing over what we feel, not trivializing it, not glossing over it at all, but realizing that he has gone before us in all of these things to be a source of consolation and strength for us. And so that we, now experiencing the same, can be a source of consolation to him. And most of all, here at Mass, bring these things to him as he is made present here, as his sacrifice is made present here, the source of everything for us. Bring your prayers for the church, for the victims, for the hierarchy, that we are making the most of the opportunity, as St. Paul says, for real reform, real conversion of heart, and real healing of those who have been harmed.